If you'd like, I invite you to turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 25. Hopefully we can get through our passage this morning. It's a lot to cover, and before we even kind of dig into this portion of Scripture, I feel like I should kind of go through the Old Testament with you up until this point. So as many of you are probably thinking in your mind, like, wow, that's a lot of material. So I'm going to speak really fast and just kind of hit the main points to where we get to this passage and who we're going to be talking about, Jeroboam. And again, a lot of information in the Old Testament. It's a lot to study. I mean, even spending time studying this, you might even still hear me say Rehoboam, not Jeroboam, and you know, there's all these Boams, and it's the Boam the second, you know, all these things. So bear with me, but I feel it's important that we go through to get to this point of where we're at in Scripture and to see, because it has a lot to do with what we're going to be talking about this morning. But so basically, you know, we start out the history of Israel or the Jewish people starts out with Abraham. Abraham had a son, Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Right? Jacob had his 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob's name got changed to Israel. His brothers, 10 of his brothers, one of them was Joseph. His brothers decide to throw him into a pit, sell him into slavery. He ends up in Egypt, becomes second in command by the grace of God. There's a famine. So his family comes to Egypt. Joseph dies. Years go on. People kind of forget about the Jewish people. They start populating like crazy. Pharaoh decides, hey, we got to put them into bondage. They become slaves in Egypt. Right? Is everybody with me? That's not a lot, right? So, and I'm sure some of you are familiar with that too, but, so we have them in Egypt. Now they're exiting into, the wilderness. We're up to the book of Exodus, and that's where you have Moses. Right? And then after Moses, dies and they're wandering in the wilderness, they finally reach the promised land, and Joshua was the leader. Then Joshua dies, you get the book of Judges, right? So there's no king. They're actually they're the only nation, at this time where they don't have a king. They basically just have judges who judge the people, who will lead them into battle against, enemies and so forth. You know, if, Samson comes to your mind, you know, he's one of them. You know, so you get through this book of Judges, but towards the end, the people say, hey, you know what? We need a king. They felt like they wanted to make this decision of how they needed a king. And the first king of Israel was Saul, right? So Saul became king of Israel. After Saul was David, right? David became king of Israel. They're one, right? After David was Solomon. So this is kind of where we're starting to get into our text now. So it's a lot of information there, but just to get you kind of the background and the history. So what happened with Solomon was things were going great. David wanted to build a temple, right? He wanted to build a temple. The Lord said, no, you're not going to build it. You know, don't worry about it. I appreciate your desire for it, but you're not going to build it. Your son's going to build it. So Solomon, becomes king, and, you know, he has these dreams, these visions, and there's one thing he could ask for. He asked for wisdom, right? Of all things. So things are going very well with Solomon, up to a point where he decides that he needs to just have 1,000 wives, right? I struggle with one. I couldn't imagine having 1,000 and kind of showing the love that they deserve, you know, as a woman. But so what happened was he was marrying all these women who weren't Jewish, right? And so finally, what happened was, as women can do to us men, they turned his heart after their own gods. So they weren't Jewish, and they said, you know, Solomon, you know, I don't know what their conversation is. Oh, if you love me, you'll worship my God, not your God anymore, right? And they bat their eyes, and you kind of have to say, well, I guess. And so you have him worshiping these other gods now. So it's not that he completely forsook the Lord and just abandoned him completely and said, I'm not going to worship you anymore. He just said, well, I'm going to add this as well. And he said, you know, okay, we'll worship your gods too, whatever we need to do. So the Lord, raises these adversaries, and they say, you know, that basically they're kind of starting to shrink the kingdom of Israel, Israel as a whole, and eventually Solomon dies. So when Solomon dies, right, we're keeping in the lineage of David now, Judah, and his son Rehoboam, right, is appointed king when he dies. Now what happened is the people weren't happy about some of the things that Solomon was doing. Solomon was, being kind of hard on the people, whether it's with taxes, whatever it was. He was being hard on the people, and the people said to Rehoboam, please don't treat us like your father treats us. So Rehoboam goes, he gets counsel, right? So he gets counsel from these older men, who have been around a while, and they say, listen, bring it down a notch. Don't be as hard as your father Solomon was. Come down to, bring it down a notch. He doesn't want to listen to them. He wasn't happy with what they were saying. So he goes to his peers, basically, people who are his own age, and he goes to their council, and they say, oh, what you got to do is you got to be even harder than your father Solomon was. Be harder than him. And the people say, you know what? We've had enough of this. We're going to separate from you. And you're no longer going to be our king. We're going to take Jeroboam, and he's going to be our king. Now, the Lord predicted all this and said it was his desire for this to happen. This was part of Solomon's punishment. Now, the Lord made a covenant with David, and he told David, your kingdom will remain forever. So he couldn't go back on that unconditional covenant that he made with David. So he says, we're going to have two kingdoms. One's going to be called Israel. One's going to be called Judah. So you have Judah and some of the tribe of Benjamin. And then you have the other 10 tribes of Israel, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. So the point that we're at now, what was happening is Rehoboam was going to go attack Jeroboam. He was going to say, let's go get back our people and let's be one nation. But God said, no, don't do it. God was aware of this the whole time. God actually told Jeroboam that he would be king of the 10 tribes, that he would be that king. So Jeroboam knew this. He knew that he was going to be the king of these 10 tribes and that he was going to have this responsibility. So now in our reading where we're at, I hope most of you could follow that, is that Jeroboam is setting up the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom. And we're going to start reading in verse 25 of 1 Kings chapter 12. Now, our outline for this morning is going to be very simple. We're going to look at, and as we read it, I just want you to point out to see if you recognize what he did. But Jeroboam decided to make some reforms or some changes to the religion of Israel, or Judaism, as you could say. He decided to make some of his own changes, and we're just going to look at a couple points. We're going to look at the new objects of worship he made. We're going to look at the new places of worship that he wanted, and the new leaders of worship that he appointed, and then the new times of worship that he created. So basically, we're going to be looking at the idolatry of Yahweh. And most of you would be like, well, hold on, Yahweh is God and he's Lord. How can there be idolatry of Yahweh? Well, because what happens is, we think, or in this case, like Jeroboam, he was, in his mind, worshiping Yahweh. And we see that. But in a sense, he wasn't worshiping the God of Israel. He changed it, and he created it idolatry. But in his mind, he was still thinking it was Yahweh. And as we go through that, you'll see kind of the points that I make. And it's going to be the same danger for us, right? What is the God that we worship in our times and in our days? Starting in verse 25, 1 Kings chapter 12. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. And he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, Now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David if this people go up to offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem. Then the heart of his people will turn again to their Lord, to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So the king took counsel and made two calves of gold, and he said to the people, you have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold, your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Then this thing became a sin, for the people went as far as Dan to be before one. He also made temples on high places and appointed priests from among all the people who were not of the Levites. And Jeroboam appointed a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and he offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he made, and he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places that he had made. He went up to the altar that he had made in Bethel on the 15th day in the 8th month, in the month that he had devised from his own heart, and he instituted a feast for the people of Israel and went up to the altar to make offerings. So the first point that we want to make as we look at this passage is the new objects of worship, right? God no longer became the object of worship. And we find kind of something very similar in Exodus 32 with the golden calf, right? So the people saw that Moses was delayed. He wasn't coming down. And they said, like, hey, you know what? Aaron, make us a god. And Aaron makes a golden calf. He asks for all their jewelry. He makes a golden calf. And he says, behold, the Lord your God that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Right? So they're kind of looking at these idols and saying, this is what brought us out the land of Egypt. And this is kind of the same exact thing that Jeroboam's doing. He kind of wants them to, as he's changing the religion, he wants them to kind of forget about it because, as the passage says, he didn't want them to go to Jerusalem where the Lord wanted them to worship. Right? So what happened was, is God is no longer the object of worship. And you say, well, like, what's this kind of have to do with us? Well, is God our object of worship? Now, before I start going into a couple of relevant applications, I guess I should just want to throw it out there that Mr. Bartlett was up here 3 weeks ago. It was the first Sunday of January. And he gave a message about, developing spiritual goals. And he talked a lot about that. Now, one of my spiritual goals, I said, you know what I'm going to try to do this year is to confess my sins to one another. So not just confess my sins to the Lord, but to confess them to my wife, to confess them to friends. I'm not saying that it's something that needs to be done, but it's something that will help me and has helped me. I mean, could you imagine like going up to your wife and saying, I just want to confess to you that I looked at that woman with lust, right? It puts the challenge in your heart to say that, like, wow, no, don't do it, because there's no way I want to go up to her and confess that to her. And it just kind of has, helped me be more accountable to myself and to the Lord, obviously. So what you'll see in this passage, in this message too a lot is, and I realized it kind of towards the end, was that, like, man, like, I'm really confessing some of my sins to, my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. So this isn't pinpointing at certain individuals. It's more or less pinpointing to towards myself. So the modern relevance of creating a new object of worship, God no longer being the object of worship. Romans 1, 21 through 23 reads, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they came futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." So see, what has happened is we have created the God that we want to worship, right? We'll sing songs to him. We give offerings to him. We go to conferences that will substantiate and solidify the God that we want, right? And to give you an example, you go to a church and you say to yourself, you know, oh, I don't like that place. You know, there isn't enough kids, or there isn't this. They don't have this. The church is too small, right? Instead of looking at, well, hold on, that's not what God really desires. And that's what really no church in the New Testament looked like. It wasn't like this mega church, big gathering, 3,000 people, 500 kids, where you could send your kids off to a great program. No, it was a small community of believers that left after the meeting changed, growing closer to Him, right? I know for myself, and again, this is just speaking for myself, sometimes, and I'm thankful for what Phil shared at the Lord's Supper this morning, how it could become a routine, right? And it's something that we have to be careful of, because it can become a routine. And what happens is, for myself, I remember when there was a point where I had to really confess my sin, because I was coming in here and the first thing I would notice is, wow, there's only 15 people here, right? Wow, the singing isn't that good. Why is that guy sharing from that portion of scripture when that is not the theme this morning? Right? So everybody's talking about maybe the worthiness of God, and then he wants to stand up and he wants to talk about that God is a God of love. And in my mind, my first reaction was, that's not the theme this morning. Why is he sharing that? Do you see how sinful that is? What I'm really worshiping is, I'm worshiping myself. That's what I'm doing, because I'm starting to say, this is what I want. This is what I desire. This is the way it should be. If it's not done that way and I don't like it, well then, I shouldn't be here. I don't have to be here. Things like that. When in a sense is, we should be coming worshiping God. Our hearts should be prepared. Our hearts should be ready for that. He should be the object of our worship. I shouldn't be the object of our worship. Other people shouldn't be the object of our worship. I mean, Jesus Christ, God, the Father, God is the object of our worship. And as long as we are singing about Him, or we are praising Him, or somebody is sharing something that has to do with Him, and He's the object of worship, there should absolutely be nothing wrong with that, because our hearts are completely in tune with that God is the object of our worship. So again, something that I have been struggling with, or, you know, even when it comes to, as I said, when we, you know, sing songs to Him. Again, my first reaction to a song is to dissect it and to be like, oh, this is wrong, that's wrong, this wrong, this wrong, this wrong, right? Again, me becoming the object of worship, what I prefer, not God, and not God becoming the object of worship. And again, you will find the God you want in the church you want, right? It'll happen. And that's idolatry. That's sinful. Let me tell you something. There's so many churches nowadays, and there's so many places you can go to hear a sermon, to hear a message, to worship in a sense. And ultimately, if you're just going to keep, you'll eventually find the God that you want in the church you want. And you might be the type that's like, well, I'll go to this church for a month, then I'll go to this church, and then I'll go to that church, because they didn't do this and they didn't do that and they didn't do this. Again, God not becoming the object, of our worship. And something that we have to be careful about is being obedient to God, one, in our worship, but also in general. Just to point out, if you go down to chapter 13 in 1 Kings, verse 20, just a quick story. Something else that helps us to ensure that God is the object of our worship is to understand who God is, right? Not understanding who God is can become idolatry. You know, Mr. Bartlett shared that two Sundays ago, and it's something that's true. So what happens is, again, this is myself, is that we get so caught up in preaching, you know, the love of God. You know, God is such a God of love, and He is. God is such a God of mercy, and He is, right? But when I read scripture, I find it that God is more of a God of mercy to those who aren't His children. And this is a perfect example of this, as we read in 1 Kings 13:20. I got to give a little background real quick. So what happened was Jeroboam, right? He set up all this idolatry. God says, okay, I'm going to send a man of God from Judah. to go and tell him to remove these places, get rid of these idols. And Jeroboam, you know, basically says no. He sticks out his hand gets all withered and it's getting ready to fall off, and he goes to the man of God. He goes, please heal me. And the Lord heals him, right? So his arm was fine, but he refused to take down these places. And then he says to the man of God after he healed him, he's like, come have bread with me, eat with me, all these other things. The man of God, the prophet, says, no, I'm not supposed to fellowship with you. The Lord was strict and said, don't have any fellowship with you. Come here, tell you, go back to Judah. And that's what I'm doing. But what happens is he goes, he stays under a tree, and a so-called prophet, a false prophet from Israel, comes up to him and says, hey, the Lord told me that you're supposed to be with me, so come back to my house and eat and drink with me. So now the guy's tired, and he says, you know what, okay, and he gives in. So this is what happens. And as they sat at the table, verse 20, the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back, and he cried to the man of God who came from Judah, thus says the Lord. Now, the Lord is now speaking through this prophet. Because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the command that the Lord your God commanded you, but have come back and have eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which he said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your body shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. Basically, he's not going to live a long life. He's not going to make it back to Judah. He's not going to be buried there. And after he had eaten bread and drunk, he saddled the donkey for the prophet whom he had brought back. And as he went away, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his body was thrown in the road, and the donkey stood beside it. The lion also stood beside the body. And behold, men passed by and saw the body thrown in the road and the lion standing by the old body. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet lived. And when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard of it, he said, it is the man of God who disobeyed the word of the Lord. Therefore, the Lord has given him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word that the Lord spoke to him. And he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me, and they saddled it. And he went and found his body thrown in the road, and the donkey and the lion standing beside the body. The lion had not eaten the body or torn the donkey. Okay, so that's significant. The lion had not eaten the body or torn the body. So this wasn't like some hungry lion that was coming and saying, okay, I'm going to go eat this prophet, and it was a coincidence. No, this was straight disobedience from a prophet and the Lord responding to that and using the lion, right? He didn't eat the donkey, right? So if he was hungry, he would eat the donkey. But he didn't eat the prophet. He just killed him. He just tore him apart. And then the lion just stood there, right? So this is how the Lord handles his prophets, his children of God, right? So we have to be aware of that, that when we're disobedient, we're going to be punished. We're going to be chastised. And it's tough to say that. And for me, I had to realize that because it is a reality. And that's, you know, we do have to fear the Lord in a certain sense, right? We don't have to be fearful to go in his presence, but we do have to have that awe of him, that respect for him. Now look what happens. And I'm sure some of us are familiar with the story of Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10. Now they're worshiping, right? And it says, now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said, among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. So they were being disobedient in the way they were worshiping. They did something that they weren't commanded to do, and they did it. And the Lord came and consumed them with fire. And you might say, well, Mike, you know, I understand, you know, but that's like the God of the Old Testament. Do we not believe in the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament is the same God? You know, and people actually make that claim and that response sometimes, and it drives me crazy. But I could also pull an example from the New Testament, right? Acts 5, 1 through 5, Ananias and Sapphira. They're worshiping by giving, right? So what they're saying is they came up to the disciples, they sold, what happened was they sold all their possessions, because this is what was happening in the early book of Acts with the churches. Sell all that you have, come together, be of one mind, you know, all these different things. They decide to sell their property, And then what happened was they kept a little bit back to themselves, but they come to the apostles and they say, here, this is all that we have. And then what happens? Peter knows right away and he says, listen, you didn't lie to us. You lied to God. You lied to the Holy Spirit. And then what happened to Ananias and Sapphira? They died, right? Because the way they worshiped God with an offering. So it's real. I'm not going to say we're going to die right now. I think it's something that doesn't happen as often. But I'm sure that it does happen. And it looks like that's what we see in Scripture. So it's something that when we are coming to worship God, and He's the object of our worship, we have to understand, in a sense, how to worship Him. Next, He created new places of worship. And again, we read, why did He create these new places? He didn't want the people to go back down to Jerusalem where they were supposed to worship, because His main priority was Himself. He said, no, we're going to change it over here because it's more convenient for me. It's going to help me remain the king of these 10 tribes. So I'm going to depict that the place is here. We're going to worship. Why Dan and why Bethel? You could kind of make the conclusion that He's trying to convince the people, in a sense, too, that this is what they ought to be doing. Right? Because you got to remember that the people left Rehoboam to go follow Jeroboam because of all the rules and all the things that Rehoboam was putting on to the people. So Jeroboam was more or less trying to convince the people this is what they ought to do, right? Not necessarily like, if you're going to be in my kingdom, this is what you're going to do, because they probably would have fled anyway. But so Dan, what happened was in Judges 18, right? We talked about Judges, where there was the judges of Israel. Moses' grandson, Jonathan, becomes priest for the tribe of Dan. And when he does that, it's actually where they set up an idol. So, and this all happened in Judges 18. So, in a sense, well, hey, if Moses' grandson was a priest in Dan, hey, it's a significant place. Maybe we can make something of it. Bethel, Jacob met God twice at Bethel. Genesis 28, 10 through 22, 35, 1 through 7. So he could be saying, hey, this is the birthplace of Israel. This is where we ought to worship anyway. This is where the birthplace of Israel, where God has changed Jacob's name to Israel. What's this all have to do with us, right? Because I know the first thought that went through mind was, in John 4:21 through 25, with the woman at the well, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." So what you're going to say is, Mike, we don't worship at a place anymore. That's what the people of Israel did. No, we do worship at a place. What place do we worship at? We worship at Calvary, right? We worship at the cross. That's this whole central focus of our faith, is the cross. That's how we have been redeemed. That's how we now have fellowship with God. And something that we do is we have the Lord's Supper, right? We have a bread, we have the bread, and we have the cups, right? And we remember through the bread, the body that was given for us, through the cup, the blood that was shed for us. Communion should be the center symbol of our faith. What have we done with the cross? What have we done with that remembrance meeting? This isn't a time to attack other churches or other places, but it's a fact that there are places that would say, hey, let's do this once a month, I heard a story from a professor, and he was looking for a church. And what he did was, is he comes into the church, he sits down, I think it was like the third row, and somebody comes running up to him and says, "Oh, do you want a donut?" And the guy just kind of looking at him like a donut. He's like, ah, no, no thanks. That's okay. He's like, oh, yeah, we're trying to encourage everybody to sit in the first five rows, and anybody who sits in the first five rows is going to get a donut, right? And seriously, these are things that are happening at churches, but whether it's right or wrong, that's a whole completely other story. But what happened was, as he was sitting there, you know, the pastor goes through the message. Meanwhile, it was 20 minutes, 25 minutes at most. And finally, at the end, they go, oh no, we have 5 minutes. Oh yeah, we're doing communion Sunday. Okay. You know, Lord, thank you for this bread. Thank you for this cup. All right, pass it around. Boom. Okay, we're done. Right? No explanation. No time to sit back and reflect on the cross, the central focus of our faith. Right? And then now, even as I look at myself, you know, I have a job where I have to work Sundays. Right? But am I diligent enough? And I'll have to be there at 6 a.m. sometimes. So there's times where I'm going to miss that worship meeting with the gathering here. But am I diligent enough to remember the Lord and say, hey, let me get up at 4 a.m. and have a piece of bread and a cup and simply reflect on what my Savior has done for me? And why do we do it weekly? Well, we get an example of that in the book of Acts. Acts 27 tells us that. On the first day of the week, they came together and they broke bread, right? Paul dedicated a whole chapter to the church at Corinth on the head coverings, on the worship service in general, the Lord's Supper. And that's what Phil shared. It shows how important it is, and it shows that they were doing this. And as Phil said this morning, it's been going on for more than 2,000 years. Right? And we're slowly taking it away. We're slowly changing the place, right? That we worship. We no longer want to worship at the cross. We want to worship, who we like to hear, what the message, or we like to worship ourselves and say, listen, my time is valuable. I have to be out of here at 12 o'clock, right? Instead of saying, hey, you know, and I'm not saying it's wrong to think that way. I'm just saying is that we have to bring our focus back onto the cross. And it's difficult. Don't get me wrong. You know, it is a struggle, but we have to remember just to focus on the cross. And honestly, without the cross, this doesn't make much sense, does it? I mean, really, we're not in that relationship with God. We're not having that free access to Him. But moving on, because we're running out of time here, I was just talking about it. The next thing he did was the new leaders of worship. So no longer the Levites. Right, so what happens was, before the law, you had the head of the family was the one who would offer the sacrifices, right? Noah, Abraham. Then what happens is God initiates law. He says, you know, if you do this, you will be my people. Obey all this law, you will be a priest of a nation. You know, a kingdom of priests. Right? But what happens is Israel doesn't fall, so God follow all the law. So God says, okay, we're going to make the Levites the priests. And Jeroboam changes all this. And he says, no, I'm going to appoint the new priest. Right? So what have we done? Right? We have created new leaders of worship. One we have to understand, right, is that Christ is our high priest. Right? He's the one who daily intercedes on our behalf, telling the Father, you know, this guy, Mike, is mine. He is a holy one in Christ. But then we also have to recognize that we believe in the priesthood of all believers. And we find this in 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Revelation 1:5-6. And from Jesus, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know, basically what has happened is there's no longer a need for those priests, right? Because the high priest would enter into the holiest of holies, but once a year, right? That's all he would do once a year, right? When Christ died, he said, when he yielded up his spirit, the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom, was torn in two, right? Christ was the veil was a symbol of Christ. So now we have that access into his presence freely at any time if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? So we're all priests. Right? We are all to sacrifice. We're all to worship him in that way. It's not just the one who's standing up here, or it's not just the few brothers who stand up and share at the Lord's Supper. It's everybody all together. We're all priests. What have we done now, right? We have gatherings, and again, I'm not one to usually pick on certain denominations or faiths, but if you look at Catholicism and their religion, right, they have put in place of these priests where you go and you confess, right, where the priest is the only one who can take the bread, break it, and bless it, or take the cup and bless it, and he has to be the first one. So if he's not the first one, then it's all messed up, right? Or he has the power to say, we're going to change the word of God this way, right? That's easy to pinpoint at them, but what about us, right? What have we done? What about worship pastors, right? We say, okay, we need this pastor to lead us in our worship. Or what about worship bands, or, and it's this band is going to lead us into our worship, our worship songs, right? We say, okay, like this song's going to cause me to worship. We shouldn't be thinking that way. We should be worshiping God and as a result want to sing praises to him, right? But we've created these things in our minds that we said, well, we need things to lead us into our worship, right? We need the songs. And I've heard somebody say before to me once, like, oh, that song, it just like, it brings me to tears. And I'm like, because it was a whole thing of like, what music should we have here, right? Should we have a piano? Should we have drums? Should we have this? Oh, but when I hear that song with the drums, it just brings me to tears. Well, when I hear Lecrae rap a Christian song, it brings me to tears. Should that automatically become the person who's going to lead us in our worship, or who's going to, the songs that we sing? No, because it's not even about that. It's about us worshiping God, and as a result, wanting to sing praises to him. The last point is the new times of worship, right? And again, I mentioned this briefly. What he did he created it a feast the month after the Day of Atonement. So the Day of Atonement came. It was in the seventh month on the 10th day. He creates a feast on the 8th month on the 15th day and says, this is when we're going to have our feast. And it directly relates to that Day of Atonement. So what he's saying is, forget about taking care of your sins that way. It's no longer that will, because this is what the Israelites had to do. He said, this is how we're going to take care of our sins. We're going to have our own feast now, and I'll offer the sacrifices. I'll take care of it for you. Don't worry about it. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. So the point in all this is just, we have to be careful. We do not fall into that idolatry of Yahweh, of thinking we're coming here worshiping God when in reality we're not worshiping him at all. And again, listen to what God says to his people of Israel in Amos 5, verse 21. I despise your feast, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs, to the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. I despise your feasts. I will not accept them. I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. So again, just may we be, again, aware of that awful idolatry of worshiping God, of thinking we're worshiping God when in reality we're not. Let's pray. Father, we again are just humbled as we come into your presence. We just are thankful for the free access we have through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, that we can even come before you. We're just thankful for your word. We're just thankful that it will never change, Father, that it will always remain true. And again, just even this morning, that we would just be encouraged by your word, and that we would leave here, a changed people, people understanding more clearly who you are, and just that we would take it and just be a doer of the word, not just a hearer, and just that we would live lives that are well-pleasing to you. We just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.